Good morning, friends. May the grace of God and the love of Jesus Christ flood our hearts to a new life. God is good. I don't know where you're at in your life, but I can tell you one thing. God is good. He will make your life good. He might not give you a lot of money, but he will take care of the issues of your heart. And that's where life is, truly live. Brother Corny read, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee." What a comfort to know that God is with us. When you are in Christ, God is with us, with you. "Be not dismayed, for I am thy God." Where is discouragement? Where is darkness? With God, everything is light. "I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee." No matter what you're going through, God will strengthen you. He will help you. You can be fully assured that he will uphold you with the right hand of his righteousness. Friends, what would we do without the Word of God? In fact, the question came to my mind as we were singing Wonderful Words of Life. What would life be without words? Have you ever thought of that? No words? That'd be pretty bland. Just struggling through life with, I don't know, just emotional. This, that. You couldn't speak? No, we didn't have a mouth? Wouldn't that be a dull, drab existence? But now we have the words of life. And I think of, I love books, and I love reading. I love words. Well, with words, you can almost, in a vivid imagination, which I seem to have, you can transport yourself into a different world. This is what the world is seeking with all their movies and all their shows, that they seek to transport themselves into a better, different world, sometimes a far more evil world. True. But Jesus said about words, he said, "It is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." This is something we have to trust in when we come to church. When we open God's word at home, wherever we are, when we even think of some scriptures, we have to trust that God's word is life. It'll make a tremendous difference in your life when you believe that this is the living, true word of God. Everything written in this book is about Christ, and it's also about you in Christ. You can live a life in Christ that is far better than the world has. This is why we are not supposed to be conformed to the world. The world is full of ugliness and emptiness and uselessness. You only need to look at somebody's life. We all know unbelievers. What are they living for? They're always striving for more and more and more material possessions, whatever. But there seems to be an emptiness inside of them, something that's unfulfilled. There's no meaning. This is all we have. We better live it to the fullest. And we find that in the Word of God, these are the words of life. Here is where our spirit is fed. This is where you find the well of living water. We find that written in John chapter 4. Jesus talking to the woman at the well in verse 14 said, "But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Friends, you have access to this well. You may dip into this well as often as you want. It is the well of eternal life. It's a well of water that springs up, causes everlasting life to spring up into your life. Wherever you are, wherever you go, this well of water can be an inexhaustible supply of energy and true spiritual satisfaction. And I'll give you my opinion here too. You've heard me say that everything God does is through the Word and by the Spirit. And you could say by the Word and by the Spirit. But to me, it is more accurate to say through the Word Because it denotes a pathway through the Word, and I'll explain that a little bit later, through the Word and by the Spirit. The Word of God, to me, is this well of water that you can dip into time and time again. Are you thirsty? Come and drink water so that you may never thirst again. And so people need to realize this. And I believe when unbelievers see this, they see themselves dry and thirsty and needing a Savior. They come and they drink. This is how you came to Christ, right? Through the Word. Somebody spoke the Word. And you believed. Or you read the Word. And you believed. This is how it works. Everything is done through the Word, empowered by the Spirit. And so when you were born again, you were born of the Word of God, 1 Peter chapter 1, being born again, not of incorruptible seed, but of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is the incorruptible seed that you were born again from, because you heard it. This is the power of words. And life and death are in the power of the tongue. When you start realizing that, then you want to be careful what you say with your tongue. Now, where's the Spirit in this? Not only has God provided a well of water, that's your own personal well, that you can dip into any time, but He also has given to us rivers of living water. This is the Spirit flowing in and through and out of you. Found in John chapter 7, verse 38. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly, that's out of his spirit, shall flow rivers of living water. And this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive, for the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. And so this is what Jesus came to accomplish in our lives, through the death, sacrificial, atoning work of the cross, and through his burial and through his resurrection, that we would receive fullness of life through the Word, that well of water, and through the Spirit flowing through us, out of us, he says. And so here's this twofold blessing that we receive from God. We have this well of water that is for our personal benefit, where we can drink and be totally satisfied. And I mean it totally. Here you find the essence of life. Or are you empty inside? Is there something missing? You will find it in God's Word. And when He fills you, you do taste and see that He is good through His Word, and He comes with His Spirit and He starts flowing through you. You have everything that you want. Because man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And I want to just point out this morning that the Word and the Spirit work together seamlessly. You don't even notice it. But the Word of God is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. And later he says, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. But it is God's powerful Spirit that gives life to the Word, and we receive a blessing from it. And this is why Satan and all his minions will never conquer the church. It's built upon the everlasting Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so this morning, my focus this morning is actually to just look at the workings of the Godhead in our lives, not only our lives, but in history. I find it fascinating that God presents himself as three separate persons in Scripture. Not one in three different forms, three separate personalities working seamlessly together for the benefit of man. We find these. Some of these benefits are listed even in the book of Romans, and I'll turn there for a text. Romans chapter 1. Now, you might even get into trouble just reading this, the Word of God, out loud in this land that we live in. But so be it. Start in verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shewed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to the uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Verse 28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. And then he lists all the filthiness and the ugliness of the world, everything from unrighteousness and fornication to homosexuality. And full of envy, maliciousness, murder, malignity, backbiters. I guess homosexuality might not be listed here, but he has mentioned that in verse 26, 27. Men and women leaving the natural use or the way God has naturally made us. And so this is God's word speaking to us the truth. And we do not have to apologize for the truth. Jesus never apologized for the truth. He just stated it the way it was. And that's the way it is. Take it or leave it. In this portion of Scripture, we are told, Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why was he not ashamed? The world tries to heap scorn and ridicule upon the Christians. You believe that? You believe God made the world in 6 days? Like that's a big joke. Well, if God is God and he exists, and he's all-powerful, it's nothing for him to create the world in 6 days. He spoke, and it was. Maybe we'll read some scripture yet. But the gospel of Christ, Paul was not ashamed of this gospel because it had so totally ended his old life and started a new life that he could never imagine going back to the old way that he used to live. And I'm sure almost every one of you, you know how you were in your old life before you came to Christ, before Christ changed you. You don't want to go back to that. Maybe your flesh does sometimes a little bit, but not your heart, which is born again. You got no use for that. You're living a new life in Christ. And that's why you can say, I am not ashamed of Christ, because his power has changed me to a far better person. The power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. To be saved means to be delivered. And to be spiritually healthy. And to find the well of the water of life. And to have his spirit flowing through and out of you. This is the destiny and the inheritance of the Christian, my friend. You can have God's Spirit and God's Word working in your life. This is why, if I was a salesman for Christ, this is what I would sell. Now, I'm not trying to downplay the power of the gospel by it, but it's just an illustration. What does a salesman do? He does not point out any little negative things. Oh, this could bless your life. You need this. Maybe somebody watching online later. You're wondering what life is all about. Well, let me be a salesman for Christ. Not that I'm selling a cheap product here. It is the greatest thing ever. It'll change your life. It is the power of God to help you live a life that is worthy of God, a life that is pleasing to Him, not just for yourself. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you this morning for your word. It is alive and powerful. It is a person. And Lord, speak to us through your word. Lord, I pray that your word would truly be this well of water. And Lord, may you strengthen and make it alive by your spirit, an inward man to us, even today. Lord, I pray that you would touch every heart here. Any heart that is stone cold, Lord, you're the one who can melt it through your power. And so, Lord, speak to us this morning, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So in this gospel, the gospel of Christ, here is the power for a new life. It's a power that comes from the throne of God himself. It's a power to live a righteous life, a holy life. Some Christians don't even think it's possible to live a holy life because they look at themselves in the power of the flesh and they cannot fathom, how can I overcome the temptations of the world? How can I overcome the power of my own flesh? And then that's not even speaking about the devil. How can I live a holy life in this cursed world? And yet it is possible only one way that I know of, through the word and by the spirit. And the reason I am emphasizing this is because you see it throughout scripture. You see, this is how God has worked in history. This is how he worked in the life of Christ, in the book of Acts. This is how he actually works in every believer, without exception. We'll get to that later. Going on in our text here, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, how do you draw water out of this well? How do you have the Spirit of God flowing out of you? It says it is by faith. We hear God's word and we read God's word and we receive it by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So if you want strong faith, it has to be centered upon God's word, not on your feelings. Your feelings go like this. And if your faith is in your feelings, this is how your Christian life will be. One day, yes, I can do it. I'm blessed. Next, I wonder where God went. I don't feel blessed. You don't go by your feelings. You go by faith. And when your feelings don't match up to your faith, then you need to get back to the Word of God and start drinking. You know, sometimes I know it for myself, and you see it in others. Let's say you are grumpy. You're out of sorts. Or let's say there's a line of thinking that you slipped into and during the day, and you can't get out of it. Somebody did something to you, and just bothers you. We go through that. How do you overcome that? Through the Word and by the Spirit. You go back to God's Word, and you remind yourself who you are in Christ and what you have in Christ. Your identity switches over from poor old me to I am rich in Christ. And I'm fulfilled in Christ. And then you change, you're actually I don't want to call it shape-shifting, your thinking. From the old man to the new man. You're putting on the new man in Christ. This is why I love to hear it. So many people say, oh, when I think through the years it's been a few. People say when I hear about renewing the mind, I read in Renewing the Mind, I think of that one pastor that keeps saying that. The reason I think believe that so intensely is because it does change your life. Instead of grumpy old you, you can change through the power of God into a cheerful new you. I know it's possible. I don't want to live anymore. I'm not making fun of anybody. Life is just so... Go back to God's word. Renew your mind. Be transformed by renewing your mind. It means transformation of your thinking. And people don't even want to believe that. Oh, yeah, that's just him. Okay, well, you miss God's blessing. But if you follow God's word explicitly, and you go to God's word for your blessing, you dip into that well of water, and you drink deeply. And the Spirit of God starts flowing through you through the power of His Spirit. Life becomes different. You're full of hope. No more, I'd like to just end this life of mine. No, you have hope for the future. And you anticipate what God will do through you. I know some of you have gone through hard times. But when you renew that mind, it transforms you. And then you start knowing and realizing the will of God in your life. This is what is so transformational about God and the gospel of Christ. This is why Paul says, I'm not ashamed of it. Because this is, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And so he wasn't looking to die because he was already living with Christ. Everything was about Christ with him. That's the only way to live, my friend. So often we forget that, right? Going on in verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Here we have something else revealed from heaven, not his righteousness, but his wrath. You know, every fossil you see, have you ever seen a fossil in a rock? It's a testimony to the wrath of God. What he brought up on this world through the flood, every fossil represents the wrath of God, death. But in other ways, also God's wrath is revealed against all ungodliness and unrighteousness. You think of Sodom and Gomorrah. God's wrath was revealed from heaven upon this ungodly society. And one day his wrath will be upon the whole world. Because why? They hold the truth in unrighteousness. They have the truth, but they willfully deny it, twist it. And we see what they do. It says, verse 19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, but for God I showed it unto them. But what did they do? Verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, became vain in their imaginations, and became fools, verse 22. In verse 23, they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image that is corruptible. This is what everybody does. Who holds the truth in unrighteousness, you actually change the glory of the living God for the glory of something you can see, which is no glory at all, actually. Some earthly passing thing that will burn up and depreciates in time. And verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. Friends, everyone who believes in evolution does this. You're changing the truth of God into a lie, and you're saying that through random processes, everything came to be like it is today. And this doesn't even follow science. The world doesn't follow science. They follow theories. Evolution is actually a religion. People follow it religiously because they need to have some kind of semblance of explanation for why is this world the way it is. And they just want to look at it in a naturalistic way, try and figure it out with their finite minds. Okay, this is must be the way it all happened. Friends, I want to tell you a few things about the complexity of the human body and and I might have a few other things here. How could your human body come together like it is today? One scientist or whoever he was figured that the adult human body is made up of 7 octillion atoms. I don't know that number. 7 octillion atoms. This is a 1 followed by 27 zeros. That's how many atoms. I might have a few more than some of you. My wife has half of what I have, probably. I better not speak about that too much. But every human body is made up of trillions and trillions and trillions of atoms. How did they all form together? By chance? You think that 7 octillion atoms floating in a big bowl of soup finally came together? Or would have the chance of coming together? This doesn't even speak about all the other things that have to happen. But for you to be sitting here and functioning takes an incredible amount of complexity. How is it that you can hear my voice? You got ears. How is it that you can see me? Well, you got eyes. How is it that they are connected to your brain? Through neurons and then through nerves. And your brain is functioning. They're just incredible. That's the adult human body. Your brain contains 87 billion nerve cells joined by 100 trillion connections. We hardly know what a million is. Billion is, that's getting a little fuzzy. And trillion, 100 trillion connections in your brain. This is why you can think. You are far more complex than a computer. I'm just saying some of these things because I want you to see how great is God's creation. Even you are incredible. They say if one human being's DNA was unraveled straight, and I think I got this right here, they say it would stretch 10 billion miles. That's your DNA. Every cell in your body has its DNA. It's wrapped up close to 3 to 6 feet, whatever it is. Incredible. It has every piece of information about you and every cell of your body, which is 50 to 100 trillion cells in your body. Your human eye, they say, can distinguish between 10 million different colors. I think I'm probably overloading you with numbers here, but 10 million different colors, your human eye. Why isn't everything black and white? God loved you so much, he wanted you to see color. Your tongue has anywhere from 2,000 to 10,000 taste buds. Why aren't the taste buds in your nose or somewhere you can't use them? The human embryo develops fingerprints at 3 months old. You talk about a different, knowing that you're made special. Your fingerprints were made, formed at 3 months old in the womb. And we abort these precious babies? Murder. Just a few more. There are 60,000 to 100,000 miles of blood vessels in your body. That's where your blood is flowing through. I'm not sure. I think that's right. That's what they said. Every second, your body produces 25 million new cells. Every second. Anyway, I point these facts out because God created everything. This is the one that we worship. He is worthy of our worship. And when we worship the creation, we deny him. And we insult him. And we are worthy of wrath when we do not worship our God. You know, worship, what do you worship brings meaning to your life? Isn't that right? Somebody worships a car, everything's about that car. He worships it. That's but what kind of meaning does he get? Somebody comes and knocks it, puts a dent in it, and his God is almost ruined. What a poor excuse for a God. What we worship is what we actually tend to be like. And this is why when we do not worship God, we degrade. The whole society degrades into something that is very, very ugly, because you're worshiping the wrong thing. When we worship God and Jesus Christ through the Spirit, we are actually striving to be more and more like Him, which is perfection. We will not reach perfection until we see Him in glory. But this is why God has such a problem with people ascribing glory to somebody else than Him. They did not glorify Him as God, but became vain in their imaginations. So when we worship something, we are exalting that thing or person to something greater than our life, and it's supposed to give meaning to our life. This is what worship does. Everybody worships. We are made to worship. The Spirit in us tries to worship somebody, something that is greater than ourselves. And so even when you worship a person, it is wrong. We want to be like that person, and we worship that person just about. It's wrong, because it takes the glory away from God. And so here we have people that will do this, and your heart goes out to them. They do not know the blessings of Christ and the power of God. They would rather turn their hearts away from light and go into darkness, rather serve and worship that which is created. This is why hell was created. That's not quite right. Hell was created for the devil and his angels, but this is why these people are worthy of hell, because they reject God's Son, who wants to give them life. They have rejected life, chosen death. Everyone that is in hell today chose death. The Bible says they are without excuse, the same passage, but I want to go on to prove that everything that God does is through the Word and by the Spirit. We go to Genesis chapter 1. I might go a little quick here, just to point this out, and then hopefully come back to our life with Christ. In Genesis chapter 1, he says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." Now, in the Hebrew, most of us know this, but in the beginning God, the word God is Elohim, it's plural, more than one God. But created is singular. So how many gods the scripture doesn't exactly say here, but in the beginning, more than one God created the heavens and the earth. The Elohim. In verse 26, we see God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness." Friends, if your worldview does not include God creating everything for His glory, and especially man created after His own image, you are degrading the glory of God to something that is just seen. And even if you see yourself as a product of random chance, or even some people say, well, that person was an accident, a latecomer. Nobody's ever an accident. God has created us in His image. Now, not that we are gods in ourselves, but we are made in the image of God. That means that we are spirit beings, I believe. And we are after His likeness. After our likeness is what He says. And so God created man in His own image. Verse 27, "In the image of God created He him, male and female created He them." How did He do this? Well, in the beginning, God spoke everything into existence. And even through his word, he probably formed man. It doesn't say exactly, let there be man, but it's let us make man. And so when God speaks, let there be light, who is the word that is spoken? Well, John chapter 1 speaks to this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And all things were made by him, and without him was not made anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. This is John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. And so here he's saying almost the same thing as in Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, how was everything created? By the Word. Through the Word. And we know that God's Spirit was hovering over the face of the deep. But everything that was made through this deity called the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And we see here the fascinating aspect that there is a personality written in this chapter. It's called the Word. We all know who that is, right? Verse 14. The Word was made flesh. And so this is maybe my view of it. When God said, let there be light, he was creating light together with the sun. It has to be. Because all things were made by him. This is, again, everything was made through the Word, by the Spirit. We see that in Psalm 33, verse 6. Does Scripture give evidence that the Spirit of God was involved in creation? By the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. The breath of his mouth is his Spirit, which you find in the Hebrew text. And so here we have again, all things created by the Word, or through the Word, by the Spirit. I just want us to notice that, because this is actually how God does everything. The triune God, it says in verse, back to Romans chapter 1, the triune God is someone who is to collectively called the Godhead. Verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Now, all these things that I listed before, all these fascinating facts about just the human body, and you could find millions of facts in the world today that attest to the Creator, that point right to him and to the Godhead, because they are so supernatural and so complex. They could not have come by chance. And we see, and sometimes you have to do it by faith, but it says all the invisible things of God, of him, from the creation of the world are clearly seen by the things that are made. And so we see all these things, beautiful things in nature that attest to the wonderful attributes of God. Now, even in this cursed world that we live in that is fallen, we see many things that attest to the reality of God's power. We see beauty. Well, why is there beauty? If something happened by chance, you wouldn't find nice little flowers that are so delicate you can rip them up, growing in a bunch of weeds. You wouldn't find beautiful things to smell, beautiful sounds. No, you wouldn't find any beauty at all in nature. And yet, nature testifies that God is beautiful. He loves beauty. He loves variety. That's why we're all different. You're probably glad you're not like me. That's fine. But we're different. We're all made in the image of God. And God has showed us that we are without excuse. But he says, his eternal power and Godhead is seen throughout nature, the Godhead. Again, God the Father in heaven, but also working through the Word and by his Spirit. I'll just, for the sake of time, just remind you the inception or the coming of Christ was, Christ was the Word, it was through the Spirit giving life to Christ in the womb of Mary that God's will was accomplished. There you see the Father, Son, and Spirit working together. You see the Spirit of God descending upon Jesus at his baptism like a dove. Here again, and a voice coming from up above, the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." There's the Trinity at work, working to benefit mankind. You see it throughout the life of Christ. After Christ is anointed by the Spirit, he is led by the Spirit into the wilderness. This is how God accomplishes his will. And so his Spirit, once Christ was baptized with that Spirit, he went forth in the power of the Spirit, healing all that were oppressed of the devil. And friends, I just want to remind you, you cannot fight the devil on your own terms. You must fight him the way Christ fought him or resisted him. It must be through the Word, quoting the Word. That's exactly where Jesus quoted, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God shall he live." Jesus was telling us, this is how you do it. This is how you resist temptation. This is how you walk through life. By the Word of God, through the Word. This is your pathway and the power of God's Spirit giving you life. And so Christ was anointed by the Spirit, and he went about healing all that were oppressed of the devil. You want victory over the devil. And I know some people are afflicted. Let's not fool ourselves. Christians sometimes are afflicted and oppressed by the devil. How do you overcome that? Just exactly the way Christ did, through God's Word and by his Spirit. And so Christ goes out and he accomplishes the will of God, lives a sinless life. How did he do it? How could he live a sinless life? By the Word of God, through the power of his Spirit. And we see the ministry of the Word of God in the early church. The Word increased. But it's also through the power of God's Spirit. Once God's Spirit came upon the believers, that's when they were filled with power to do the works of God. And we don't even have time to go through the resurrection of Christ. But the resurrection of Christ was also accomplished by the power of God the Father, the power of God's Spirit, and even the power of Christ himself. You can read about that in John chapter 10, where Jesus says, "This commandment have I received from my Father. I lay down my life for the sheep." But he says, I better read that so I quote it right. He says, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This is the Son of God." He actually himself was involved in the resurrection to some point, according to this scripture. So we see all the Trinity was involved in the resurrection of Christ. And then you see Christ presenting his blood and offering up his sacrifice in heaven through the Spirit, Hebrews 9:14. And then we have access to God through the Spirit, Ephesians 2:18 and Hebrews 10:19. So I'm just going a little quick here, but I want to get to this last point. How does God work in and through us the power of his sacrifice? It is through the Word and by the Spirit. How do you love your neighbor as yourself? That's hard to do. Maybe your enemy. Let's say your enemy. How do you love your enemy? Oh, some people have such problems loving that person. They can't stand him. Now they're trying to love him with their own might, and it just fails. When you love someone with the love of Christ, you're not looking at his mistakes and his failures and all that he's done in the past. You're looking at him as a person that needs salvation, or that is your brother or sister. And you are willing to overlook. You don't make excuses for sin, I know that. But you are willing to separate the sin from the sinner and see that this person is someone created by God and he needs salvation. And so we have access to the Father by the Spirit and through the blood of Christ, through the Word. And Christ in you, the hope of glory. We are made a habitation of God through the Spirit. And I'll close in John chapter, might not close right there. John chapter 14, verse 17. Jesus says that I will send you the Comforter. It is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. So here we see an exchange, going back to John 14:7, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but you know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. Here's the promise of the Spirit of God. The same Spirit that descended upon Christ will also come and live inside of us. This is the secret of power in the Christian life. This is the exchange. Jesus said, I will go to the Father and he will send my Spirit, which is actually God himself. God, Christ, is the presence of the Spirit, or the Spirit is the presence of Christ, however you want to say it. And this Spirit is given to us so that we might live a supernatural life where you can actually love your enemies. You can bless them that curse you. In verse 23 of John 14, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And there's the words again. And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Friends, this is the power of Christ, the power of the gospel, working in us, where we first of all realize that God is the creator of all things. And that leads us to see that he works the same way right through history, all through the whole Bible, is through the Word and by the Spirit. These three entities, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, working seamlessly together, the salvation that we need, and coming into our lives to bless us. Not to make you wealthy, but to bless you spiritually. And this is what we need. This is what I need. Maybe you don't need it, but I do. If you want new life in Christ, you need him dwelling inside of you. But you must keep his words. If a man love me, he will keep my words. Here's a responsibility for you and me. We must keep his words. We must renew our mind. And then my Father will love him, and we will come unto him. There's a Trinity again. Now, he might just be referring to himself and the Father, but just a few verses prior, he said, my Spirit will dwell with you and shall be in you. Verse 17. And friends, this is the secret of a meaningful life. When you see the origins, the way you were created, and for what you were created, you find the meaning of life. I would even like to say, this will impact every part of your life. Even your sanctification depends on through the Word and by the Spirit. Even your prayer life depends on through the Word and by the Spirit. How is it that we don't have faith sometimes? Are we really depending on the Word of God? This is God's promise to me. Is God's Word living inside of me that I have faith to believe it? And then your prayer life, mentioned in Romans chapter 8, verse 26, where the Spirit himself helps you to pray because you have the Word of God giving you faith. And through the Word and by his Spirit, you can have a prayer life that is actually effective. And then the fruit. Colossians chapter 1, verse 5 and 6, we don't need to go there. when he speaks about the word of truth bringing forth fruit in our life. But in Galatians chapter 5, it is the fruit of the Spirit. Which one is it? It's both. Through the word and by the Spirit. And so this is how God works, worked in history, and this is how he works in your life, my friend. Through the word and by the Spirit. And this is the Trinity coming into your life, into your heart, and making you a different person. I don't know about you, but I don't like myself sometimes. Why did I do that? Why did I say that? I think it's getting a little better. As we get more sanctified, it should be getting better, right? So God's word keeps working. God's Spirit keeps giving us that flow of living water. And that truly transforms your life. If you're looking for something different, my friend, if you haven't found what you're looking for, you'll find it here through the power of God's Spirit. I can promise you that, because it's the promise of God. That's the gospel that we have, my friend. It is worth whatever selling or giving away, because it makes such a difference. And this is why we can go into the world and not be ashamed of Christ. Friends, once you're convinced about this, you want to tell others. And it doesn't matter what they say, but they're going to remember you. So let's spread the word. Let's let God's Spirit lead you and guide you when you are speaking to unbelievers. God will use you some way. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for encouraging us today that we have a living faith, a living Savior, that we have a purpose, meaning in life, that we can have joy in this time that we walk through this world. We can have a well of water that we can dip into, and we can have the rivers of life flowing through us by your Spirit. And so, Lord, make this real to each one of us. We all need help, Lord. We all need your strength. And so, Lord, through the word and by your Spirit, may you truly strengthen us to do your will, like you did for Christ and all his servants that went after him. Lord, glorify your name in and through our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The hill of Zion yields 1,000 sacred sweets before we reach the heavenly fields. That is true. When you know Christ, how many sacred sweets do we not encounter? Friends, it is truly a blessing and a glory to know Christ and God through him. I told my wife I was excited to go to church this morning. I hope you were too. But I think I preached myself happy. I just love talking about some of these things. It's beautiful. It just renews your mind. And wow, we can go on in the power of the Spirit. Face life's challenges, even though they might be difficult. We can do it through the power of his Spirit, through the word of God. Let's bow for the benediction. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you for coming and taking part in this service. God bless you. You're dismissed.